we're looking at Jonah's prayer in chapter 2. And we saw when Jonah prayed, after he'd been in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. But he did pray. And we can speculate all we want on why it took him so long. We don't know. But he did pray. And guess what? The Lord answered his prayer. And I don't find the Lord saying, as I mentioned last week, Jonah, what took you so long?
He's a stubborn human being like the rest of us.
Yeah, he knows what's in man. John Phillips says verses 2 through 6, he calls what Jonah reaped. You know, it's kind of the consequences of his actions. He says, for a little while, Jonah was allowed to reap what he had sowed. He had rejoiced at the thought of God's judgment being poured out on Nineveh. Now he found out what it was like to be under God's judgment. General Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, used to say that he wished all his soldiers could be hung over the environs of hell. The ridge of hell for an hour, so that they, having seen the torments of the damned, might have greater zeal for the salvation of men. God gave Jonah a taste of the horrors of hell. Isn't that interesting? So that, I thought that's rather interesting, so that he knows what it would be like. When I looked in my Jewish study Bible notes, and I mentioned this last week, they said this: Jonah is presented as a person well-versed in the language of the Psalms and able to compose a prayer on their basis. Isn't that good? And I mentioned last week, he knew the Word of God. So in contrast to the rest of the book, which is pure narrative, this text is poetry. So you have narrative and then you have poetry. And I was thinking, you know, the lesson is that we can draw from the scriptures what we know. We can draw from the scriptures what we know and come to the Lord in prayer based on that, based on what the scripture shows us concerning the promises of the Lord. Because Jonah is not just presenting unto the Lord his promises, but he's also presenting unto the Lord the petitions of others that have gone before him, that have been through like experiences, similar experiences. And their petitions that he's quoting from are those words that come from a Holy Spirit anointed heart. So I was just really struck by these words. It goes on to say the verbs translated here in the past tense, you know, I cried and so forth, are probably better translated in the present tense. They point to events that are either happening or will happen. Thus, in my trouble, I call to the Lord, rather than in my trouble, I called to the Lord. So while I'm in my trouble, I will call to the Lord. It's present tense. Because actually, he is doing this in the present tense. He's in trouble and he's calling to the Lord. When I look at verse 1, I look at verse 1 as supplication and, verse 2 is supplication, and verse 3 as his admission, and verse 4 is kind of an exclamation and an explanation, or exclamation and an expectation. So you have his submission here, or his supplication in verse 2, but it is also a verse that is a cry of need that ends with a cry of faith. So it's a cry of supplication. When I look at this verse, which says, and he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. So, you know, I kind of divided this verse into two parts. The first part is a cry of need. And it is a personal cry, I cried. And it is a pitiful cry by reason of my affliction. And it is a powerful cry because it's unto the Lord. But it is also a cry of faith. And you see his declaration, he heard me, his desperation, out of the belly of hell, cried I, and his expectation, thou heard my voice. I really like that. You know, there are times in our lives when we come to this place of need, and it brings us to a place of faith. And we cry because of our need, out of our that wealth of and depth of faith that we have, because we trust in the Lord. But I think he brings all of us to a place where we are first brought to a place of need so that we can give that cry. And then we come to that place of faith, and it becomes a cry of faith. It's kind of a process by which every individual goes through at one point in their life or another. Jonah's a really good example of that. He's also here a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is a wonderful picture of the remnant in the last days. And actually, he's even a wonderful picture of not just the remnant in the last days, but the remnant down through the ages who have been brought to a place of utter need and come to a place of faith and cry out unto the Lord. We just see that. And this really is, the first part of this is I cried, which I call a personal cry. I cried. Nobody can cry it for you. It's personal. Nobody else could experience what Jonah was experiencing but Jonah. And sometimes there are experiences that we go through that nobody understands and can experience but us. And we're the ones that have to cry out, because we can articulate best what that need is. So this is, even though it's a personal cry, number one, it's the cry of every man. The sinner gives this cry. This is the cry of the sinner. It's also the cry of the saint. We never stop giving this cry because we never stop coming to a place where we are in some type of need, of some type of deliverance. Because we're always going to find ourselves in circumstances that are beyond our control. So when we look at this, it's the cry of every man, but the first thing that we see on the surface is it is the cry of a suffering man, because Jonah is suffering. And in that suffering, he does picture himself, he does picture those that belong to the Lord that are also suffering, whether it be the Jews before Jesus came down through the centuries, or the Jews after Jesus comes, that will be seen in the tribulation period. And so I looked up a couple of scriptures where you see the phrase, somebody cried. And they're, guess what? All in the Psalms. Because he's quoting from the Psalms here. So we are going to look at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 scriptures from the Psalms that talk about the cry of the suffering man. Because when you look at each of these cries, there's something distinctive and a little bit different about each of these cries. Because each person is different, each experience is different, each need is different. So the first example I want you to look at is Psalm 61:2. And when I look at Psalm 61:2, and you'll notice each of these references are quite similar to what Jonah is talking about, so he could have drawn from any one of these. I am going to quote 1, 2, 3, 4 scriptures that my Bible had as a reference for this particular verse. Psalm 61:2 wasn't one of them, but all the rest are. So looking at Psalm 61:2, and I picked this because this is the cry, this is what I call an overwhelmed cry. You are overwhelmed. That's the circumstance that you're in. And the psalmist says, And verse 1 says, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. But verse 2 says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not... Oops, sorry, 61:2. I apologize. I was in 62:2. Okay, sorry. Psalm 61, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. There again, you see it's personal. And that cry there I have written in my Bible is a piercing cry or a great cry. But verse 2 says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. I like that. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And sometimes it takes, this is the emotion that you're feeling that forces from your heart that cry. When my heart is overwhelmed. Do you think Jonah was probably overwhelmed? I think he was. And when you are in that circumstance, and we'll look at the different variations of this cry, the reason that you're giving that cry is because you have behind it a hope. You know, the Lord is going to hear you. You may not know how he will answer it or when he will answer it, but you know that he will hear you. And Jonah, when he said, I cried, he didn't think, I don't think he was thinking, it's only going to go as far as my head and it's not going to go any farther. He was thinking, I don't care where I am, if I cry out, and I don't know that he even lifted up his voice. You know, maybe it was his heart that was speaking, and maybe he couldn't even utter a sound. I don't know. It doesn't have to be a vocal cry. It can be a cry from your heart. But the circumstance is he's overwhelmed. And that's not a bad place to be in. It is also in Psalm 88:1, another type of a cry. In Psalm 88:1, it is what I call a constant cry. You know, he's not going to give up. This isn't a very long prayer, but I don't think he says verse 2 and then he waits in an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, and then he goes on to verse 3. I think, you know, he goes from verse 2 to verse 3 to verse 4, and maybe he goes back and starts all over again to verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, and he just repeats it and repeats it and repeats it. It's just a constant prayer. You know, have you not done that when you're praying? It's just a repetition of the same cry over and over again. So Psalm 88:1 says, O Lord, O Lord, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. That really speaks of a cry that is constant, and we'll really see that in the Lord Jesus Christ later on. It is a constant cry. Now, I don't think Jonah's going to cry for 3 days and three nights, but it just shows that I'm not going to give up. The moment that I step forward in faith and open up my mouth and cry out unto you and admit my need, I'm not going to stop. It is also, and the next three scriptures are the scriptures that my Ryrie Bible had attached to this particular verse, verse 2, is Psalm 120, verse 1. Psalm 120, verse 1, which says, and isn't it interesting how in a lot of these psalms, the psalms always start out with, I'm crying out to the Lord. And then you have the details of that cry. But do you notice the first verse is usually I'm crying out? Mm-hmm. That's how you start out. You admit your need. And then you present that need. And then you give thanks to the Lord for answering that need. So So Psalm 120 and looking at verse 1 says, in my distress I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. So, you know, he was overwhelmed and he cried out. And it was constant, but now he's in distress. It's a distressed cry, an overwhelmed cry and a distressed cry. In my distress, I cried, and he heard me. And the sad thing is, we don't have to wait until we're in distress, and we don't have to wait until we're overwhelmed before we cry. Most oftentimes, we usually wait until things get bad enough that I guess I'm going to pray about it or I'm going to finally admit that there's a need. But actually, if we do it first, we'd save ourselves a whole lot of heartache. Psalm 131 and 2 is the next reference that I had in my Ryrie Bible, Psalm 130 verses 1 and 2. And you can really see how this one fits Jonah. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And I really think that is such a wonderful verse because I call that a supplicating cry. But he's crying from out of the depths. Doesn't matter how far away he seems, how deep in the circumstances you find yourself. Jeremiah was in a pit, sunk down in the mire, starving, probably hadn't really been eating well for a long time, and weak, and yet that supplicating cry was heard. And it doesn't matter that if you're in the depths or not, the Lord will hear you. It doesn't matter where you are. Because guess where Jonah is? He's in the belly of a great fish, and the Lord hears him. In Psalm 142, verses 1 and 2, and this is the other reference for this verse that my Ryrie Bible had, Psalm 142, verses 1 and 2, I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him, and I showed before him my trouble. Now, I call this a specific cry because it shows you that when you're making that supplication, when you're crying out unto the Lord, tell him the details. Because Jonah's going to describe exactly what he felt like when he was sinking down into that water and the seaweed was wrapped around his head and how fearful he was. And he's going to describe exactly what he felt and what he hopes for. So the Lord has no problem with our doing that. Coming to him and just really being specific. I poured out my complaint before him, and I showed him my trouble. This is the place I'm in, Lord. I don't know how to get out of it. And only you can do this. This, and the reason I wanted to present these examples of an overwhelming cry or a constant cry or a distressed cry or a supplicating cry or a specific cry or however you want to title that, it shows that there's a wide range of emotions, a wide range of needs, and yet there's just a single cry for each one. And it doesn't matter what the needs are or the emotions, the cry is, help me, save me. Deliver me. And the Lord hears every single cry attached to every single emotion and every single need. Doesn't matter. He hears every cry, no matter how different they are. And I can see Jonah and the saints and the remnant as this suffering man that are brought to this place of great need and crying out. And the Lord brings them to that place of need, like he did Jonah, just so they will do this. Cry unto the Lord and make supplication unto him. But this is also not just the cry of the suffering man, this is the cry of the suffering servant. Because this is the cry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as we saw that there was this constant cry in Psalm 88:1, if we go to Psalm 22:2, we see that it is a constant cry again. It is a continuous cry. Because in Psalm 22:2, it says, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I am not silent." And I remember writing in my Bible that that daytime there speaks of, in a sense, the garden, which is a suffering experience, but it's not quite as dark as the nighttime experience, which is Golgotha. You know, these are two different levels of suffering, two different types of need, where you see Jesus crying out and not receiving the answer right away, because as the following verse says in Psalm 22, God is holy and, you know, sin must be judged and justice must be satisfied. And this verse shows two distinct cries and two continuous cries in the nighttime and in the daytime, in the garden and at Golgotha or Calvary. And when Jesus cried in the garden, as far as we know, God is silent. God doesn't talk to him in the garden, but he knows what the answer is when he cries unto the Lord, you know, because his response is, "Not as I will, but thou wilt." There you find that there are times when we come to the Lord in prayer, and when he is silent, he lets that silence speak what his answer is. And his answer is, you know what it is. Let my will be done in your life. Kind of a hard place to be in. At Golgotha, God is still silent because Jesus needs to fulfill God's will. He knows what God's will is. And he gives that cry, and God is silent, but it doesn't mean that he hasn't heard that cry. It just means that at that moment in time, he's not going to answer it. And Jesus knows why, because his justice needs to be satisfied. And he's silent until that moment when justice is satisfied, and then God speaks, and he really speaks in a wonderful way. He brings him up out of the grave. He's not silent anymore. Isn't that a wonderful way of speaking? When you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, it is that, and when I look at that continuous cry in the daytime and in the nighttime, and you look at the testimony of Jesus all through the gospel writers, he was constantly praying. He was always going apart to pray. I don't think there was a day that went by that he wasn't praying, and a night that went by that he wasn't praying. I think he was just constantly praying. He prayed in the daytime and in the nighttime. You can look at it that way, just literally. But also when you look at the cry of the suffering servant, in Luke 22:44, you see that this is an agonizing cry or suffering cry, because Luke 22:44 really gives you a visual picture attached to that cry, because it says, "And being in an agony, he prayed more." And I've written in my Bible two more times, because he's going to pray three times. "But in being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." So this was an agonizing cry, this is a suffering cry. He is suffering greatly. And then finally, you really see that there behind this is an obedient cry, because the Apostle Paul tells us in his epistles in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 5:7-8, he says that Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. And though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Sometimes the Lord wants us to go through these experiences so that we can learn something. And maybe it is just a simple lesson of obedience. Not, he doesn't want us to learn, focus on, well, he wants me to suffer. He just wants me to learn to trust him. He wants me to be dependent upon him. He wants me to cry out unto him. Jonah really had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered, did he not? Yeah, because what kind of a prophet was he? He was not an obedient prophet. He was a disobedient prophet. And I was thinking the obedience of Jesus was tested right up to the moment of his death. And through it all, he prayed. And I don't think he ever stopped praying. What a testimony we have. So you see that personal cry. That's all under the personal cry. I just kind of went up on a tangent here. Then we have a pitiful cry. The pitiful cry is really seen in by reason of mine affliction. That's a pitiful cry because he's in a pitiful condition. And the affliction really here has two meanings that are two sides of the same coin. When we're looking at this affliction here, it is an inward affliction, it is an outward one. It is emotional and it is physical. We go through both of those types of afflictions in our life, and Jonah is going through this, Jesus went through this, and the remnant in the last days will go through this. Affliction can mean anguish or distress. That is emotional. That is the suffering of the mind. And if you read Psalm 22, you really see that in what the Lord Jesus Christ went through. And if you read the accounts of Calvary and you see people walking by and mocking him and rejecting him, that was mental abuse. Emotional abuse. But it also means trouble and tribulation. That's more physical suffering. It's more the suffering of the body. Where and you really see that in the tribulation period, don't you? Attached to the remnant. Well, you see it in Jonah. He's in trouble. He's going through a trial, a tribulation. And he, in the midst of it, he's in anguish and he is in distress. And it really gives us a glimpse of what Jesus felt, and yet we can never really understand the depth of that suffering that he experienced. We can use adjectives to describe it and, you know, examples in the scripture where he was buffeted and beaten and scourged, and a crown of thorns was put on his head and nailed to the cross, and all of the physical pain that would go with it, but we still can't really understand it. But others had felt anguish similar to this, and distress similar to this, and trouble and tribulation similar to this, and cry out. And the point is, no matter how terrible the pain is physically or emotionally, you can cry out, and the Lord will hear that cry. And that's what he wants you to do. This is really what he's waiting for Jonah to do. I really found a good scripture to kind of show the adjectives of anguish and distress in this very same scripture, one being physical in a sense and one being emotional. And it is in Genesis 42:21. And in Genesis 42:21, we really see the account of Joseph and his brethren, and his brethren have come to visit him, not knowing who he is. And we find that Joseph is really going to give them a hard time. And so he tells them in verse 16, he's going to prove them. And in verse 16 he says, "Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether they be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies." And he put them all together in a ward for 3 days. So he put them in prison for 3 days. And Joseph said unto them on the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison, and go ye and carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, and so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. And this is the verse I want you to see. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw," what? "The anguish of his soul." There's that word that shows there's that internal emotional suffering. "We saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us." And you really find here that the account where Joseph really begged his brethren, "Don't do this." And I don't know that I remember an account of that earlier on. Joseph seems to be silent, but here we find that they look back at that day when they did this, and we remembered the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. "Therefore is this distress come upon us," this trouble, this tribulation, this suffering that we're experiencing, where one of us is going to have to stay here, and then they're going to have to go back and bring the youngest brother back. And you really see there those two words used in the same verse expressing those two different things. The Lord wanted and allowed Joseph to treat his brethren this way, and it wasn't vicious, it wasn't vindictive, it was harsh, and it was scary. But Joseph never crossed a line, did he? And yet the Lord allowed him to do this because his brothers needed to be brought to this place of recognizing by looking back at what they had done and admitting what they had done. Maybe up until this point in time they never talked about it. You know, they just put it in the back of their minds and you know, just we won't talk about it, we'll just pretend it didn't happen. And maybe after a while believe the story that we told our father. Now it's come to the surface and they have to face it. And sometimes those things that you go through, Jonah being an example, force him to look back and take stock of what he said and what he's done, how he's run. And now he can't run anymore. And I was just really struck by it. Joseph felt this anguish, which we don't realize until his brothers acknowledged that they had seen the anguish of his soul. And it's not until years later, until they're in personal distress, that they finally admitted to it. I was just really struck by that. Another example, and you don't need to turn there because I'm not going to read the scripture, but we're well familiar with it. It is in 1 Samuel 1, 15 and 16, when Hannah is praying before the Lord earnestly. And she comes to the Lord and she says, "You know, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit, and I have poured out my soul unto the Lord." There's that anguish that you feel here. And she goes on to say, "Out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken." Well, that's that pitiful cry, "by reason of mine affliction," whatever the affliction may be, and it can take on many different forms. I was really struck by David, because David, who went through a lot of affliction and a lot of distress, both physical and emotional, always would come to a place where he would cry out unto the Lord. And one of my favorite scriptures when he's talking about his distress is Psalm 4:1, because David talks about where the Lord brought him when he was in distress. Now, I don't think the distress went away. whenever David prayed, it's not like the situation went poof and disappeared. He was still stuck with Saul trying to kill him. He was still stuck in some of the circumstances that he found himself in that, you know, he couldn't escape. But he said in Psalm 4:1, "Hear me when I call, O God, my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." I like that. And it really spoke to my heart because Jonah is praying here and he is in distress, and yet he can feel the moment that he lifts up his heart in prayer and supplication, a relief from that stress and that anguish. The Lord can enlarge him. The Lord can, and I think sometimes when he enlarges us, he allows us to step back and get a different perspective of where we are. And it's almost like we see the big picture when all we can before is have tunnel vision and just see one little aspect of this is where I am and this is what's going on around me. And yet when we pray, it's almost like you're lifting your eyes up and looking to the Lord, and then when you look back, you're looking down from the Lord's perspective and you just see it differently and you feel enlarged. And I really feel that when Jonah prayed, there was a degree of comfort that he received. So I think his prayer will give him a place of refuge here. Ironside says, and I thought this is really good, Ironside said, "But we turn now the exercises of the prophet's soul when he was in his living tomb." So we're going to turn now to what he calls the exercises of his soul while he's in his living tomb. "In his affliction, he cries to him from whom he had been seeking to hide." Doesn't want to hide anymore. "Divine life, like water, seeks its proper level. Whatever his failings, Jonah is a child of God still." Otherwise, he wouldn't be praying, would he? "In the hour that he is brought to realize that he is a subject of divine discipline, in that hour, he turns instinctively to the very one whom he has been grieving. A man is a long way on the road to recovery when he's ready to own the righteousness of his chastening and when he sees that he is under the hand of God. Having already acknowledged to the sailors that this was the case, he now cried to him who hears him even out of the belly of hell." Isn't that good? And then finally, I'll stop with this. It is a powerful cry because it is unto the Lord. He knew who to cry out to, and he cried out. And it did not matter that he had disobeyed, as I mentioned earlier. It only mattered that he believed. He believed now. And that name is a place, and it is a powerful protection. It's a powerful place, and it's a powerful protection. You know, it's a strong tower. Psalm 18 says the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous do what? They run into it, and they are safe. So here he is. He's running into the name of the Lord, and he's finding safety there, like Psalm 18:10 says. And he's going to find strength there. And it is a place of security. One of my dad's favorite psalms was Psalm 91, 1 and 2. He used to always call that his, Psalm 91, his go-to psalm. Just go to that psalm when you have a lot or any problem. You'll find something there. And Psalm 91, 1 and 2 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place," which is like the cleft of the rock, "the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Well, he's all sufficiency. He's our strength giver, the Almighty. "And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and he is my fortress and my God, and in him will I trust." So the moment that he calls upon the name of the Lord, he's found a wonderful hiding place. He's found a wonderful refuge, which leads us to what we'll cover next week. The cry of faith. He's going to give that cry of faith. But first he has to be brought to that place where high. He's in need, and it's a cry of need. Thought I would finish this, but I don't think I'm going to. No, I'll finish it next week, and we'll go on to the next verse.